All right, our scripture reading is going to come from Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1, if you'd like to turn there with me. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over, to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Lakota, would you please come on up? We're going to transition to our sermon time, and I'm going to pray for you, brother. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to gather and to hear your words through Lakota this morning. Would you speak through your scriptures and through his words? If it's his words and not yours, Lord, would you let them just pass through our ears? But let your words through your spirit stir us up of a greater knowledge of you so that we would grow our affections for you. And would you help the gospel to be heard by those that do not know it? And would you help the gospel to be heard by those that do know it, to be encouraged and reminded of it? I pray that you'd give Lakota strength and courage to preach your word today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, good morning, church. It is good to be together. We are going to be continuing our study of Paul's letters to Timothy. And this morning we are already on the second letter, which is exciting. I'm really excited to see what we can glean from the text as we study. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 2 Timothy. And we are going to start at chapter 1. Actually, I have to find it here too. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 today. Because I'm feeling crazy. Why don't you all stand up for the reading of God's word, if you're able. All right. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Amen. Let's pray together this morning, church. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we get to be instructed by it this morning. Lord, I pray that we would take your word seriously, that we would take them to heart, and that, Lord, through your word, you would transform us to look more and more like your son. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so like I already said, we are starting our study of 2 Timothy this morning. And something that is important to note about 2 Timothy is that this is the latest Pauline letter that we have within the canon of Scripture, meaning this is the last letter that we have from Paul before he died. Paul, he was writing 2 Timothy from a jail cell, and he had been arrested by the Roman government, and now he was awaiting a trial that he knew would likely end in his execution. And I think that context is important to note when we study 2 Timothy, because we need to realize that Paul is getting ready to die. He's getting ready to die as he writes this letter. And that actually makes a lot of sense when you read 2 Timothy, because Paul, like many people who know their days are numbered, he seems to be thinking about his legacy as he's writing this letter. Paul is concerned about his legacy, except unlike most people, the legacy that Paul cares about is not some sort of self-obsessed propaganda. In fact, I think he cares very little about how people remember him, and I think you'll see that in this text. And so, as we study this passage today, I want you to be asking yourself two questions. The first is, what kind of legacy did Paul want to leave behind? And the second is this, what kind of legacy is actually worth leaving behind? So with that being said, let's get into the passage for today. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So, context, Paul, he's writing to Timothy, all right, a fellow pastor that Paul cares deeply for, that Paul sort of views as a spiritual son, right? He calls him his beloved child. And he writes to Timothy and he offers him grace and mercy and peace from God. And so Paul, even in his chains, even as he faces death, he's focused on continuing the work of the apostles and comforting and encouraging young Timothy, who at this point in his ministry was feeling very weary, was feeling very discouraged. And so much of the point of 2 Timothy is for Paul to provide Timothy with just kind of a final letter of personal encouragement in his ministry before Paul is executed. So that gives you a little bit of context, but I want to keep moving. So let's keep going. I want to read verses 3-5 again. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So, In these verses, Paul, he expresses his thankfulness for Timothy. But as he does that, what's interesting is that he speaks of the sincere faith that Timothy has. Right, it's something of quality, a faith that was passed down from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. It was passed down to Timothy. And as I read this, what I thought was interesting was that Timothy has kind of a boring testimony. It's kind of a boring testimony. We don't have some sort of extreme conversion story recorded here. But his story, like I think many of ours, is that his faith was handed down to him. I think that's the case for many of us here. Many of us have boring testimonies. Many of us, like Timothy, were simply taught the faith from a young age. Maybe you look back on your life and you don't really remember a time that you didn't know Jesus because he was just always a reality. And I know that we call those boring testimonies, but this morning I want to remind you that a faith that is passed down to you, that is no small thing. A faith that you inherit is not something to be scoffed at. The faith that you have inherited is a great faith, and it is far from boring. Because the object of that faith is Jesus Christ. The substance of that faith is Jesus Christ. You've inherited a faith that has been passed down to you through the centuries. The same faith that saints of old suffered and died to ensure that it could be passed along to you 2,000 years later. And the fact that you have inherited that faith, it means that we also need to labor to pass it on ourselves. And I think that idea is part of what Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy here. He wants Timothy to remember that the faith for which he labors is a lot bigger than Timothy and Ephesus, which was where Timothy was ministering to. It's a lot bigger than just that. And perhaps that is what God wants to remind you of this morning. Because I think a lot of us are probably like Timothy right now. Timothy's worn out. He's discouraged. He's not sure if he's got it in him anymore. All right, maybe that's you. Maybe you've been showing up. You've been coming to church week in, week out. You're trying to minister to that person. You're trying to disciple your kids. And you just feel like you're not getting anywhere. That's you this morning, and you feel like you're trying, but you're stuck. Then my invitation for you this morning is to take a step back and remember the greatness of the faith that you have inherited. Consider how many people labored so that the good news of the gospel would reach your ears 2,000 years after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Perhaps you're like Timothy and you need to remember your own grandmother and your own mother and the way that they went before God's throne of grace and they interceded for you and they prayed for your soul. Perhaps you just need to get back to the basics and you need to remember that Christ has died for you. Perhaps you've forgotten his wounds. Perhaps you've forgotten his cross. Perhaps you've forgotten his promises. And so, a The first thing I want to tell you this morning is to remember the great faith that you have inherited. It is no small thing. Remember that. And church, since you have inherited a great faith, then my encouragement for you this morning is to do your duty and to pass it on. Each of us has a duty to pass on what we have inherited. That means we have an obligation to go out and tell others about the freedom that is found in Christ. Parents, it means that you have an obligation to pass along the faith that you have inherited to your children. To the parents here, I want to encourage you to remember, because I know it's easy to forget, remember the most important job that you have as a parent is not to get your kid to the baseball game or to have them have all the experiences that you had when you were a child. But the most important job that you have as a parent is to do your very best to disciple your children to know and love the Lord Jesus. And with that in mind, I want to caution us as a church to not fall into a way of thinking that I think has become really, really popular in the broader American evangelical church, and this way of thinking, it supposes that your duty as parents is simply to get your children to church, and then you sort of just hand them off to the church to educate them in spiritual things. But let me assure you, that is not what God designed the church to do, nor is that how God designed the family to function. I want you to think with me for a moment, church. Do we really believe that if we send our children to church for 1, maybe 2 hours a week, do we really expect them to be discipled, to follow after Christ, and walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called, if they spend 1 to 2 hours a week at church? And that's their spiritual education, and the other 100 plus hours of the week, they're being discipled by the world. Do we really think that is going to be effective? I doubt it. So what do we do? How can we pass along our faith to the next generation? Well, I think the passage from Deuteronomy 6 that Jordan read for us earlier, it gives us a hint, because in it the Lord commands his people to speak of his commands diligently with their children. He tells them to speak of his commands when they sit in their house and when they walk by the way and when they lie down and when they rise. Church, if we want to disciple our children, if we want to pass along our faith, then what our children really need is not another youth conference or a hyper-emotional experience. But what they need is consistency over a long period of time. They need somebody who points them back to Jesus again and again and again as they interact with the world around them. And church, I want to get really practical this morning too. I'm a practical guy, so hopefully you'll appreciate that. I would love to see the families at MCA reclaim the lost art of family worship, because I think it's needed if we're going to effectively pass along the faith to the next generation. And when I say worship, I'm not talking about playing the guitar or singing in the van on the way to church. But I'm actually talking about something far more practical. Parents, what would it look like? What would it look like if for just 5 minutes a day you gathered together your family and you read scripture and you prayed? Maybe you answered some of their questions and you sang a hymn. What would that look like? You could do it before dinner. You could do it before bed. I'm not saying you have to, but I'm saying consider, what would your family look like in even 6 months from now if that was a priority? Coming together as a family, opening up the Word of God, discipling your children effectively. I think we severely underestimate just how much impact those little everyday acts of faithfulness can have in the kingdom of God. So I encourage you to keep being faithful, like Lois and Eunice, and see what God can do with that little bit of faithfulness. Imagine what impact your faithfulness will have in 5 or 10 generations from now, when your children have children, and their children have children, and their children have children, and suddenly, because you faithfully discipled your children, there are 1,000 of your descendants who know and fear the Lord. That's the kind of legacy that is worth having. That's the kind of legacy that lasts. But it starts with consistent discipleship in the home. Let's keep moving in the text this morning. So, Paul, he reminds Timothy of the great faith that he has inherited. And then in verse 6, Paul says, "It's for that reason that I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Okay, so what is Paul telling Timothy? Well, remember, Timothy, he's a pastor, he's a young minister. And as we will see later in this letter, Timothy is facing heavy opposition. All right, the church is being persecuted, first of all, and he is experiencing this rise in false teachers and people opposing his teachings. And because of those things, the temptation for Timothy right now is to sort of back off, to shy away from the confrontation and to not use the spiritual gifts that he has been given for ministry. And so Paul urges Timothy instead of backing off, instead he urges him to be bold, or to fan into flame the gift that he's been given, to stir up what God has given to him. Sometimes I think as Christians, we sort of get into what I'd call a vegetative spiritual state. Because what happens is we've been made alive in Christ. Our sins have been dealt with. We've been brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And then we say, "All right, God, here I am, send me. Use me, God." And then nothing extraordinary happens. And we expected God to use us in some mighty ways. And he's going to turn us into the next Billy Graham, become this crazy evangelist. But instead, nothing happens. Or we renew our covenant with the Lord, and we still continue to struggle with sin. And we get discouraged. We shrink back. And I think we're kind of like the disciples after Jesus ascended into heaven, and we're just staring up, and we're waiting for something to happen. We sit around waiting for some sort of special anointing. But maybe God is saying, "Hey, I already gave you gifts. I've already given you gifts. Fan what I have given you into flame. Use it. It might not be pretty. Maybe it's praying instead of, you know, scrolling Instagram reels. But use your gifts. Use what I've given you already. Fan it into flame. Stir it up. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, there's going to be seasons of waiting in your life where you do have to be patient. But sometimes God is saying, hey, get up. Stand up. Do something. Because there's work to be done. The Christian life is not just spiritual passivity. The Christian life is active. There is work to be done. There's souls to be won. There's churches to be planted. There's legacies to pass on. But notice, church, Paul doesn't say, Timothy, hey, just try harder. Try harder. Be a man. Paul says, Timothy, you've inherited a great faith. You've been given gifts. Now put them to use. Why? Because verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Church, you have been given a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Sometimes we forget that's true. Sometimes we, like Timothy, we enter into a state of spiritual paralysis because of fear. We let fear of people, we let fear of pain, we let fear of failure stop us from using the gifts that God has entrusted to us. I think for us Mennonites, I think we all know that typically what we fear the most is what people think about us. And I know that often makes me feel discouraged. Fear of people, which sounds kind of ridiculous when you really think about it. But church, my question for us this morning is are you going to be ruled by fear forever? What kind of legacy is that? To be ruled by fear. Or church, will we remember the Spirit that has been given? Will we remember that the Spirit of God now lives inside of us? The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead now lives inside of us. And the Spirit's role is to mold you and conform you to be more like Jesus. Will you remember that the Holy Spirit gives us power and love and self-control? Let's keep reading. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel. Stop right there. So Paul has just finished telling Timothy, hey, don't embrace this spirit of fear. But then in the very next verse he says, hey, be ready to suffer for the gospel. And in our Western minds, that almost doesn't compute. How could we not be fearful if we're going to suffer? How is that possible? It's only possible because Paul doesn't stop there. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. What empowers Timothy and what empowers Paul to be able to suffer for the sake of the gospel? What will enable you to suffer for the sake of the gospel? The power of God that has been given to you
through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. Listen, I've been giving you a lot of, you know, things that we should do this morning. Right? We need to pass on a legacy. We need to disciple our children. We do need to do that. We do need to fan into flame the gifts that God has given us. Right? Each of us has been given gifts. Romans 12, you're part of a body. Right? The body's not going to function if we don't have the hands, the fingers, the mouth, the teeth, the eyes. We need everybody. Right? I didn't know that Laverne was going to get up and talk about serving this morning, so that's great. Go talk to Laverne after the service. So I've given you things to do. But I think this is very important, and I think this passage, what I just read, is what the whole of the rest of 2 Timothy hinges on. Right, that's the axle that it turns on, is these statements here in verses 9 through 12, right? Because of the gospel, that's why we do those things, right? We don't do those things to be saved, but instead what it says here is, he who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but why? Because of his own purpose and grace. He saved us. That is the gospel, right? It's not us. We couldn't do it. We couldn't earn it. And so we do these things in response because of the great news that 2,000 years ago, Jesus, he entered in into a world that was broken. He entered into our mess. Even though we were rebels, even though we hated God, even though there was nothing in us that was good, because he loved us, he sent his one and only Son to die on a cross for our sins, so that the wrath of God that was justly due against us could be put on Christ. And then Christ, the perfect righteous life that he lived, is then given to us so that we stand clean before the Father. He sees Christ's work, not our own sin and our own mess ups and screw ups, but he sees the work of Christ. That is the good news that we've inherited. For generations and generations, that is the news that has been passed down to us. And so my encouragement for us this morning is to live in that good news, to remember that, to remember the beauty of what Christ has done for us, and then look to pass it on. Look to leave a legacy. Be willing to suffer for the gospel. Be willing to do hard things for the gospel. Be willing to use those gifts that you've been given for the sake of the gospel, because it's worth it. It's worth it. I'm going to pray, and then I think we have a time of communion. So join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness and for your grace. Lord, some of us this morning, we're weary. We're like Timothy. Lord, we feel stuck. Lord, I pray that you would remind us that you are the God that brought your people out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You brought them to the promised land, Lord, and so that we trust then that you will do the same for us, that you will drag us out. Lord, we are weak. We're feeble. We need your help. And so, God, we ask that you would just move in this church. Lord, move in me. Move in our elders. Move in our volunteers, move in our children, move in our older adults. Lord, I pray that you would move and that you would help us, Lord, to fan into flame that which has been given to us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray all of these things. Amen.